there on Thursday night, and we prayed that we would get an answer to prayer about some of the things that we didn't know about Hope, and they got in contact with us the very next day. So God answered prayer, and we knew a good bit more what we're able and what we're not able to do. The second thing is, if you're on the team, hopefully you got an email from me this week saying, can we meet at the front for 15 minutes, half an hour, just after the service to speak about what we each need to do as the week approaches, the weekend approaches. And also, next Sunday, after the all-together service, there won't be a church lunch here. Instead, we're suggesting that people bring along a packed lunch, and if the weather is good, we will all go to the park where there is an event running, a football training school for kids. It's run by Ambassadors in Sport, and the idea is that when we're there, we'll be able to talk to any of the parents who come along to watch their children learn a bit more how to play football, I suppose. So that's Hope. It's next weekend. Please keep praying for it. And we've got all the barbecues we need as well, which is another answer to prayer. So let's just have a look at the passage that will serve as a basis for what we're going to think about this morning. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm starting at verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, especially those who believe. Father, we do thank you for your words. We thank you that it is truth, that it is trustworthy, Lord. And we ask for your help this morning. We pray that by your Spirit you would teach us what this means, that you would help us to apply it to our lives. Lord, that it would encourage us and it would strengthen us. Father, that you would, by your Spirit, transform us, make us more like your Son. And we pray this, that we would glorify you even more through the way we live. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, as has been mentioned, we're starting a new series on the Christian or spiritual disciplines. And what we will see is that this series follows on very directly and very naturally from the series that we've just been doing on Sunday mornings, Christlikeness. And I'm really quite excited about this series. I think that it has a lot of potential to teach us an awful lot, individually and as a church. So in the coming weeks, we'll be looking at 9 of the spiritual or Christian disciplines. We'll be looking at prayer next week, then fasting, Bible study, giving, fellowship, solitude, work, rest, and chastity. But this morning, before we do that, before we look at these things, what we thought would be a good thing to do, an important thing to think about, is 2 questions. First, what do we mean by the Christian disciplines? And secondly, why is there a need for them? The passage which we've just read is from Paul's letter to Timothy, and it will serve as a starting point for answering these questions. And we'll answer the first question, what are the Christian disciplines, under two headings. Firstly, training, not trying. And secondly, walking the tightrope. Then the second question, why are they important? We'll answer them under one heading, taking the opportunity. So firstly, training, not trying. The 1977 Oscar-winning film for Best Picture was Rocky. And Rocky tells the story of a small-time boxer who gets the opportunity of a lifetime. He gets a shot at the world heavyweight title. Now, much of the film follows his training regime. No longer could he rely, as he had been doing, on his natural ability, his natural talent. He had to get serious. He had to train hard. The letters to Timothy are a sort of passing the baton. Paul's coming to the end of his life, and in Timothy he has a son in the faith, a spiritual prodigy, someone who could continue the work that Paul had been undertaking during his life. So what he writes here in these verses are intended specifically for Timothy, that he might be, verse 6, a good servant of Christ Jesus. Now, because Timothy was a church leader, it'd be very easy for us to say, well, this passage is applicable to our modern day church leaders. But we know, don't we, that each of us have been called to be servants of God, and therefore all of us ought to listen carefully to Paul's instruction, because it's got something to say to each one of us. Twice in our passage, the Greek verb gymnazo is used. This is where we get our English word gymnasium from. And it literally means to exercise naked. Now, though the concept may be strange to us, or even we might consider an unwholesome metaphor to use with regard to this, to a spiritual matter, but the reality is, whether we like it or not, that is how exercise was done. And it is exercise that Paul is bringing to Timothy's attention. It is, as our Bible translated, the way in which athletes trained that Paul wants Timothy to think about here. And with that in mind, he says, verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Now, right at the start of the book, in chapter 1, verse 4, we see that myths were one of the things that characterized the false teachers where Timothy was in Ephesus. And in his second letter that Timothy gets from Paul, we read, some will turn away from listening to truth and wander off into myths. Myths were not just something that is pointless, something that we shouldn't bother pursuing, but it's something which distracted from the truth. It's something which turned these Ephesians away from the truth. And it's no wonder then that Paul calls them irreverent. Instead, Paul says that we need to train ourselves, train yourself for godliness. Now, by godliness, we simply just mean what we've been thinking about for the last few months. To be godly is to be like Christ, because he is God. But hold on a minute. We spent weeks saying that it is the Spirit who grows the fruit within us, that it is the Spirit who transforms us into the likeness of Christ. We do not grow it ourselves. We don't transform ourselves. Yet here Paul says, train yourself. Is that not transforming yourself? Is that not growing your own fruit? How do we resolve this conflict? Well, it's important that we notice Paul says that we should train, not try. Now, the film Rocky would have been very different if he had tried instead of trained. I don't think it would have won an Oscar if he'd tried instead of trained. Similarly, if we try to be outcome, or try to be godly, the outcome will be totally different than if we train to be godly. We only have to look at ourselves before Christ to see where trying to be godly gets us. Paul wrote famously to the Romans in chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Human effort at godliness pre-Christ got us nowhere. We needed a Saviour to come to this earth, someone who could do that which we could not do, to fulfil the demands of the law. Trying to be godly doesn't work, because in and of ourselves we simply are not able. But how is training different? In my first year at university, after foolishly promising a friend that I'd go to the gym with him, I got back from Christmas holidays, and I did. I went with him. I'd never been to the gym really much before, and I weighed about 3 stone more than I do now. I was extremely unfit. And for the first few months, all I could manage was sitting on an exercise bike and pedaling very gently for about 30 minutes. And if you'd asked me then to get on a treadmill and run 5 kilometres, willpower maybe would have got me to about 3/4 of a kilometre if I was lucky. But now I've been going to the gym reasonably regularly for about 7 years, and I can run 5 kilometres, but to say that I run it comfortably probably would be a lie. And training, though, has enabled my body to be able to run 5 kilometres. Before I trained, and even during training, my legs would get sore, I'd struggle to breathe. My body was not capable of doing it. And training ourselves for godliness is similar, because it helps us to do stuff that we will not achieve by willpower alone. Training ourselves for godliness is putting ourselves in a position where the Spirit can transform us. And that's exactly what practicing the Christian disciplines will do. There are those things that help us to open ourselves up to the transforming work of the Spirit. And it's those things that we mentioned at the start, things which the Bible promotes, like prayer and fasting and Bible study and giving and resting. The disciplines in and of themselves will not produce change. They're only the path to change. They place us where change can occur. One preacher has put it like this: with the disciplines, we are placing ourselves in the stream of God's grace. Now, it's God who moves that stream. We don't even have to paddle. We just need to get in and let the current carry us. And that's what the disciplines do. They put us in the stream. Dallas Willard, who's an American theologian and he's written quite extensively about the spiritual disciplines, he divides them up into 2 lists. The first, the disciplines of abstinence. Now that's things like solitude and fasting. These are the disciplines which help us to fight against the sins of commission, those things which are distortions of what are good things. So for example, fasting is helpful in the fight against gluttony, because it says, "Food will not be my Lord, God's will." Second, we have
the disciplines of engagement, and those are things like prayer, Bible study, and fellowship, things which we do. And these disciplines counteract the tendencies to sins of omission. So, for example, if we are disciplined to study the Bible, we'll fight against the temptation to doubt God's faithfulness, because the Bible is full of stories of how God has been faithful. The disciplines lead us to a place where we can be transformed by the Spirit, because they fight against sin in our lives. And because we then struggle with different sins, different disciplines will be more beneficial to you than other disciplines will to others. That's not to say that they lack value. They are all valuable. So that's training, not trying. Secondly, walking the tightrope. I wonder if you've ever had a go on a tightrope or walked across a balancing beam. Now, when you see it on TV or at the circus or wherever, the acrobats and the gymnasts, well, they make it look breathtakingly easy, don't they? But if you've ever had a go, you will know that it just isn't easy. The overwhelming problem you have is balance. It's so easy to overbalance and fall off in one direction, or in an attempt to correct your overbalance in that direction, fall off on the other side. The same is true with the disciplines. Because either we can overbalance and become legalistic about these things, or in an attempt to correct our legalism, we just stop doing them altogether. Let's just have a look at a few common misconceptions about the disciplines that cause us to overbalance in either direction. So, first misconception: if I practice the disciplines, God will love me more. Now, that's one we hear and we might just scoff at it. Well, of course that's not true. But it's amazing how easy it is to fall into this line of thinking. When we've had a good time studying the Bible, or we've had a good prayer time, there is a temptation that comes to allow that, a thought that God must really love me today, to allow that to linger in our minds. Or indeed the opposite, when we haven't prayed or we haven't read in a while, how easy is it to let that lie of the devil linger in our minds? How could God love you? You don't even care enough to spend time with him. We must keep our balance. God's love for us is not dependent on our performance. And thank goodness it's not, because who among us could stand? His love is not dependent on anything about us. He loves simply because he chooses to. The second misconception, closely related to that one, the disciplines are a barometer for how the Christian life is going. How often when someone asks you, how are you doing in the Christian life? How is your walk going? How easy is it to have thoughts about how you're performing in your Bible study or in your prayer fund? How often do we reduce it to whether or not we have had regular quiet times that week? But how sad it would be, wouldn't it, if we met the Lord and he said to us, well done, good and faithful servant, you've successfully completed 18 fasts, 2,000 quiet times, 500 in-depth Bible studies, 710 hours of prayer, you've given £25,000 joyfully to your local church and missionary, here is your crown. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that the goal of the Christian life is not how many quiet times we do, but that we be like Christ. As we've looked at in the last few months, the fruit of the Spirit displayed in our lives. Practicing the disciplines is not growing the fruit. But it is, as we have said, and we will say again, It's positioning ourselves in a place where the Spirit will grow us. Now, when we do either of these two things, we leave ourselves open to legalism. We begin to look down our noses at those who don't read or don't pray or don't fast or whatever as much as we do. We become smug, arrogant, and judgmental. And one of the writers I was reading this week quoted Ned Flanders from The Simpsons, who Homer questioned as to where he had been for the last week, and Flanders replies, "Weeping at Christian camp, learning to be judgmental." And the writer comments afterwards, "Where is this camp, and why do so many Christians go there?" See, Christianity that looks like this is ruining our witness to the world, and it's destroying our unity within the church. We must keep our balance. We must see the disciplines as a means, but not as an end in themselves. And another misconception: if I practice the disciplines, I will be a legalist. So this is at the other end of the spectrum, and often because we have come into contact with Christians who have fallen into the trap of legalism, we equate the two together and we say, well, if I practice them, well, I'm a legalist. But to do this is to potentially miss out on what the Spirit will do in your life. It is, of course, true that God, by His Spirit, can use any means necessary to achieve sanctification in your life, and that there is an element of mystery to exactly which means He will use, but we are not to be passive. Paul says here, train yourselves. He says to the Philippians, work out your salvation. Our role is to pursue that transforming work of the Spirit. And practicing the disciplines will get us to a place where that can happen. And a fourth misconception: practicing the disciplines is grueling and painful always. And when we look at some of these disciplines, well, it's easy for us to think, my goodness, that sounds like a bit of a slog. Fasting, for example, the idea of not eating for a period of time, well, that sounds a bit like misery to me. And so we look at these things and we say, well, why bother? I'm sure that most of us can remember times that this is true of some of these things. When you've had prayer times or you've had Bible studies where you've just come away thinking, that was a slog. But equally, somewhere in most of our memories is our times that we have cherished in prayer, times that we've enjoyed reading the Bible and come away feeling joyful after. Now, physical exercise can be grueling, can't it? It can be painful even. And it can also be great fun. But excluding injuring yourself, exercise is good for you, regardless of whether you can be bothered to do it or not. A friend of mine who's really into bodybuilding once said to me, after I complained about a gym session I'd had that morning, that I'd gone, even though I really didn't want to go. And he said that those were the days that really counted, because anyone can go to the gym when they feel like it, but only those who are dedicated go when they don't. Training yourself for godliness is always a good thing, whether you feel like doing it or not. And the one who is dedicated to their purpose in life, to becoming more like Christ, presses on, whether it's a slog or not. Then one final misconception: the disciplines are only for the super spiritual. Now, there can be a tendency to think of the disciplines as something for super Christian. It's okay for him, he's basically a monk, but they're not for me. I'm just an ordinary Christian. But none of us are ordinary. All of us are extraordinary. And we're extraordinary not because of ourselves, but because of what dwells within us. When we become a Christian, the Spirit comes and makes his home within us. Now there's nothing more extraordinary than that, is there? The King of the universe makes his home in me. All of us, therefore, are on a level playing field. We are all called to be holy as he is holy. Each of us is called to be like our Saviour. There's no such thing as a super spiritual Christian. There's no distinction. All of us are called to be transformed by the Spirit. And if the disciplines put us in a place where that can happen, then they're for all of us. So the Christian disciplines are not a way to make God love you more or to check how you're doing spiritually. They do not make you a legalist. They are not always grueling and painful. And they're most definitely not for the super spiritual only. The Christian disciplines are simply the way in which we are to be involved in our spiritual growth. They take us to the place where we can be transformed. And finally, taking the opportunity. The chance to fight the world's heavyweight champion of the world for his title is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. It's not the sort of thing that comes along every day. Now, it would be something that you would imagine that Rocky had as a boyhood dream, but that has long been crushed because the man that we see at the start of the film has resigned himself to mediocrity, to just struggling by. But when this opportunity comes along, he jumps at it. He does what he can to give a good account of himself. He trains hard because his dream is now graspable. His dream has now become an opportunity. In the passage we read, Paul says this in verse 8. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now the opportunity that Rocky gets in the film, it's unbelievable. It's a one in a million chance of a lifetime. But what we are offered in Christ is infinitely greater. It's of infinitely greater worth than anything that anyone or anything can offer us in this world. Because simply, what we are offered, it will last forever. We've been given the opportunity of life everlasting. And Paul says that training ourselves for godliness impacts our life now and our life to come. He writes to the Philippians in 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Eternal life is our future, but it is not a life of being eternally as we are now. That transforming that we've been talking about will be brought to completion. We will be like our Saviour, perfectly resembling him. We will be pure. We will be spotless. We will be just like him. But then, if this process of being transformed into Christ's likeness is something that happens individually to each of us, and if we all come to faith at different times, then it would be right to say that that transforming work happens at different rates. So then we might ask, well, what's the point in pursuing Christ's likeness fervently if we were all going to be transformed in the twinkling of an eye anyway? And this question is the question of a lazy Christian. It's the same sort of logic that says, well, why walk when you can drive? And the answer is that it ignores the fact that godliness is not just a better life in the future, it's a better life now. Because as we grow to be more like Christ, now we become ever more increasingly the people that we have been created by God to be, the people that we've been designed to be. And Christianity is not easy, is it? Pursuing Christ-likeness is not easy, is it? It's hard, it can be painful. But that doesn't change the fact that the more we live life the way in which we've been designed to live, the more fulfilled our lives will be, the better they will be. Pursuing godliness is living the life we've been designed for and living it now. A life which we will live with complete perfection when Christ returns. So the disciplines are anything that trains us for godliness, anything that leads us to fight sin and therefore to place ourselves in a place where transformation by His Spirit will take place. Now, as we close, I want us to think about how we perceive the discipline. And perhaps one of these questions will identify with you. Have you ever really thought about practicing the disciplines before? Has that been a thought that's crossed your mind? If the answer is no for you, then pray that God will grip your heart, that He will excite you about this series, excite you about learning about these things. Or secondly, do you have a tendency to be legalistic about these disciplines? Or do you use them as a barometer for how well or badly you're doing in the Christian life? Have you ever looked down your nose at someone because they read, pray, or fasted, or whatever else less than you do? Take this time just to pray and ask God for forgiveness. Ask Him to help you to keep a balanced view of their purpose. Pray that in the coming weeks God will teach you what it looks like, that you might practice each one of these things better. Or thirdly, have you deliberately ignored the disciplines, perhaps because you've seen them done legalistically, or you're a bit lazy, or you just find them really difficult? Again, just come to God, ask Him forgiveness, ask Him for forgiveness, and pray that God will show you the value of these disciplines over the next few weeks and help you to put them into practice. So let's just take some time, a couple of minutes, do that. I'll pray, and then we'll sing our final song, and our service will then be over.